Today is the 14th part, and I think maybe the final part in this series on faith, at least final for now. We've covered a lot over the last 13 parts, and no, I'm not going to review 13 parts. They're all available online, as well as the notes that I used. You know, I don't always use notes, but sometimes when I know there's going to be a PDF associated with it, and I believe it's going to be beneficial for folks to have it, then I create something like that. And all of those notes are there at the website. The challenge for us is to live by faith. It's a tremendous challenge. And what I'm going to do here at the very beginning is read to you a prophecy that came forth 2 weeks ago at the prayer center in Tulsa. Now, they sent this prophecy to me, and I replied back that this fits perfectly with what I've been teaching relative to faith. And I asked for permission to read it and include it in this series, and they agreed. But they had no idea. I don't even know who the Lord used to speak this. No clue. But they had no idea this is what I was teaching. So they have titled this, Climb Higher and Believe Me. So I want to read this to you. This is coming from the perspective of Jesus speaking to the church. I simply want my body to believe me. I want those who are mine to take my word as if they know nothing else, to place it at the forefront of their thinking and to believe me. This is the life in the Spirit. My words are Spirit and they are life. I desire my word to be primary in your thinking. Kingdom thinking includes refusing to receive thoughts and imaginations that do not agree with my word and my ways. If something does not agree with my word and my ways, I do not agree with it. Be challenged by these things and come up higher in me. My words are Spirit and they are life, the life that is in me. Those who believe my words receive of kingdom things and receive of the inheritance I have made available in me. The just shall live by faith, being convinced that my truth is truth, no matter what circumstances may seem to be saying. Lazarus would not have lived again if I had not been firmly persuaded of what my Father was saying, nor would I have gone to the cross. My Father's words are life, and my life on this earth was lived by trusting Him fully. The steps being taken by many are long strides into this pattern of living. Let nothing dissuade you, slow you, or stop you. Be strong and persevering in me and climb higher than you have ever dreamed, casting off and leaving behind that which is not my manner of thinking. Be filled with my words and refuse not my Spirit who is speaking. Life, as you have known it, is being left behind as you climb higher in me, past obstacles, past the pull of worldly things, past the limits of this world's thinking. You are citizens of my kingdom where there is a higher climb in me. For as you continue climbing higher, your vision will greatly increase. You will believe more than you have ever believed, and therefore you will receive from me things you have not been able to receive. Climb higher in me and let me show you things as I see them. You will be greatly pleased at what you see, and your ability to receive will be greatly increased. The steps are daily. The teaching of my Spirit is in all things. There is nothing you walk in that is meant to be void of my understanding and teaching. My Spirit is your helper and teacher, and He is taking my word and the things I speak and teaching you how to make these your foremost way of living. Stay strong under His tutoring, for He is the one grooming you and instructing you in kingdom living. climb higher by my Spirit and believe me, for all things are possible to those who believe. It seems as though what we perceive of ourselves is what we see in the mirror. When I look at the mirror, I see me. I do not see a child of God. When I look in the mirror, I see me. I do not see a representative of Jesus Christ. When I look at the mirror, I do not see my potential. I see my failures from the past. When I look in the mirror, I do not see Christ in me, the hope of glory. I see fallen flesh. When I look in the mirror, I don't see that I can trust God's word. I do not see the reality of His word. And let's be very honest. We read Scripture and we say, yeah, that is the Bible and that is the word of God. But when it comes to living by it and accepting it as the thing that can, now listen to this, as the thing that can literally change matter, we struggle with that. In fact, there are Christians that would struggle with this. When Jesus spoke to the fig tree, remember that? And it died from the roots up. Do you understand He changed the constitution of matter in that tree? The tree was healthy before He spoke. But when He spoke, it changed the substance of the molecular structure in that tree so that what was alive died. And He did that by His words. We are challenged to fully accept all of this. We see our potential based on what we see in other Christians, not based on what we see in Jesus, because we tend to separate ourselves from Jesus and we put Him on a throne where we cannot access. We put Him so far beyond our reach that we just live every day hoping to get by. But this isn't how we talk to others. The way we talk to other people is how we've been trained to talk, at least much of the time. Oh yeah, Jesus is Lord. You know, God is in charge. Well, He's not. And that makes a lot of Christians mad, you know. If He were in charge, your life wouldn't be the way it is right now. Listen to me. If God was in charge the way people say, you'd be raising the dead now. Every person you come across who's suffering with any kind of physical anything, they'd be healed. You see what I'm getting at? So God's really not in charge the way people say, but you know, we say, well, God is in charge. Well, you know, God's word, that is the authority. God, we say all the right things, but we don't live what we say. And it's not like we intend to be a hypocrite, but it's kind of weird. It's like we keep hoping that someday things will change and we will become what we've heard we're supposed to be. Well, yes, but that's like the guy who walks into the gym and he sees all the weights and men are guys in there pumping iron and big muscles like mine and all this other. And every day he goes in there and stands and watches, and man, I'll tell you what, ooh-wee, boy, that weightlifting stuff, that works, man. Ooh-wee, that works. And then he goes home. I mean, day after day after day after day after day, and somebody says, well, I thought you said you were going to the gym. Well, I am. Well, you're skinnier now than you used to be. Well, yeah, it kind of wears a guy out to walk into the gym every day and walk back out. But someday, you just wait, man, someday I'm going to have some muscles. I'm going to have, well, are you lifting the weights? Wait a minute. You mean I got to do that too? I mean, I am going. I paid my membership. And I am going. You say I got to, like, sweat? Have you been around some of those guys? They stink. It's disgusting. You know, sweat running down and they're grunting while they're... It's gross. You mean I have to do that if I want big muscles like Pastor Jim? Yeah, you know, you have to do that. Well, we hear all the stuff about what we need to do for faith, and we agree with it. Well, a lot of Christians do. Some Christians, anyway. So we agree with it. And we know how to repeat it. Yes, you got to, you know, the word. Yes, you know, pray. Yes, and confess. And we know what to say. But when it comes to our 24/7 lifestyle, it's not there. So we wonder, well, you know, when's anything going to change, God? When's it going to change? God's up in heaven and he's saying, I don't know. You tell me, it's your life. I mean, I gave you the potential for mountain-moving faith. What are you going to do with it? You mean I got to do something? You mean I really do have to pray? Seriously? You mean I have to do all that stuff? Well, I'm being silly about it. But this is reality for most Christians. We don't do anything, but we expect results. I'm not trying to be mean, guys. Look, I'm in this too. I sit back and I look at my own life and, you know, it's like I talk to God, but I'm not really talking to God because I don't know that I want to hear the answer he might give me. But things such as, is my faith really that undeveloped? Well, the answer is it must be, because if it weren't, then you'd be getting results. Here's really what it comes down to. Until we get to the point that we are ready to pay the price to put a faith walk first, we are not going to do what we need to do. Some Christians, I don't want to sound harsh, but some Christians are just too wimpy to stand up to their family members and tell them, this is the way my life is going to be. Do you remember Jesus himself said, it's in Luke, and I'm paraphrasing, if you don't love me more than your own family and your own life, you can't be my disciple. He didn't say you couldn't be saved, but he just said you can't be my disciple. Now, this is going to sound really mean. Some people may say, well, you're crazy. You're out there. You don't know what you're talking about, but I do know what I'm talking about. You have to come to the point to where your walk with Jesus Christ is more important than your marriage and your relationship with your children. Now, some people immediately want to stone me, drag me by my ankles, and, you know, just whoop on me. But listen, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to be separated from him and be made our sin so that we could have the opportunity of restoration to God. Now, let me say this in a way for impact, okay? God loved us more than his relationship with his Son. That's why he allowed his Son to come to earth and die for us. You know, I mean, he could have said, Son, I mean, I love them, but dadgum, they're messed up. You know, and what it's going to take to get them all fixed up, Son, I don't want you going through that. You know, just sit right there, have another icy, everything's cool. No, it's not the way it worked. You say, yeah, but Brother Martin, you don't understand. You're standing up there and you're telling people they need to get divorced. Did you hear me say that? You don't listen. You better not go out and tell people I said something I didn't say. But since you brought that word up, you have to be prepared for your husband or your wife to divorce you because you're taking a stand for Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that's going to happen, but I'll tell you what, in some Christian homes, that is what will happen. And you know who compromises in that situation? Every time. Every time. It is the person who truly wants to serve God. That's the person who compromises. It's not the person who's already compromising because they're already compromising. It is the person who truly wants to serve Jesus Christ, but you know they want to keep peace in the home. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but division. And he said, now this is all in Scripture, I'm not making this up. He said, look, now I'm paraphrasing obviously, but he said, hey, you sell out to me and you're going to find out that some of your enemies are going to be your own family members under your own roof. Now he warned about that. You have to have, as a Christian, man, you got to have the guts to stand up and say, no, you don't rule my life. You have to have the guts to tell your children, no, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Now, when you turn 18, you want to hightail it out of here, go live for the world, die and go to hell. That is totally up to you. But I'm going to live as Christ in this world. But buddy, that takes you have to work at that one. A lot of parents don't want to do that, man. They just compromise for their kids. It's not easy. Listen, it's not easy. I've been accused of things by family members. Well, he loves church more than he loves his own family. Excuse me. Look at me. Do you realize I pastor a church? Okay, let's use worldly terms. This is my job. I work a split shift every Sunday. I work every Wednesday night and weird hours throughout the week. I'm sorry if that upsets you. But that's the way it is. And quite frankly, I don't mind. I really don't. I like what I do. This is fun. To me, this is not work. It's not. And you know, I've got the greatest job in the world. I love what I do. But if you're going to live by faith, you know, the Bible says, God said, look, without faith, it's impossible to please me. For, you know, you come to me, you've got to believe that I am, and that I am a rewarder of those who diligently seek me. We seek, but we tend to leave the diligently part out. Guys, I'm talking to me too here in this. It's not easy to live by faith. You know, Jesus, if you read closely Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what you're going to find is that Jesus, I'll say it the way we would talk today, he took grief from his own family. And at one point, he was ministering to people. He was ministering to people. And somebody came up to him and interrupted him and said, your mom and your brothers would like to see you. And he looked and he said, who are my mother? Who's my mother? Who are my brothers? These, my mother and my brothers. Well, I'm sure that went well with the family. In fact, if you really dig into just pay attention to what he said, it'd make the Catholics fired up mad because he exalted other people above Mary. Can you believe he did that? These are my mother and my brothers. These are my mother and my brothers. And I'm going to teach on all that. There's a lot of symbolism in it. However, Jesus took a stand because he knew what he was supposed to do, and his relationship with his Father meant more to him than his relationship with even his own family. You know, when you read in the book of Acts, and it talks about how they had this big council in Jerusalem, and it makes mention of James kind of being in charge. That was not James the apostle. That was James, Jesus' brother. He didn't believe until after Jesus was raised from the dead. Read it. It's recorded in Scripture. And he sold out to his own brother so much that he submitted his life to Jesus. I mean, that talk about weird. I grew up with him. Now I'm bowing my knee to him. I mean, we carved things in wood together. We played together. But now he is my Lord, my Savior, and my Master. He saw Jesus for who he really was. A faith life requires this kind of commitment. And you're always going to have people that twist these words and, you know, well, he said this, Pastor Jim said this, Pastor Jim said that, when Pastor Jim never said any of it. The description of a faith walk is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That is the ultimate faith walk for a Christian. Jesus set the example, and we're told to look unto him, the author and the finisher of our faith. You know, the prophecy that I just read to you, he starts out and he says, I simply want my body to believe me. I simply want my body to believe me. I believe you, Jesus. Really? Well, I said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. How are you doing with that one? How are we doing with that one? Living that way can include laying hands on the sick and seeing them recover, but it's not a mandatory requirement. It is a byproduct of the faith life. Now, you may have to think on that one for a while. Laying hands on the sick and seeing them recover, casting out devils, that is a byproduct of the faith life. The faith life is taking God at his word and living that way. And what I want to do here, I'm not going to take a whole lot of time on this. We've covered a lot of things, what it takes to live by faith, aspects of faith living, so on and so forth. I'm going to give you just 10 quick things that are hindrances to faith. In other words, we're going to look at this from the opposite perspective. We've been looking at what we got to do. Now we're going to look at it from the what you better not do. Anyway, start off here at 1 Peter. 1 Peter. And every one of these that we're going to read, if you don't do this, or in other words, if you don't address these things, where it's necessary, relative to each individual, where it's necessary, if you don't do this, you know, your faith life's going to be impacted, and it will hinder your faith walk. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That word conversation, it's not simply a matter of what you speak. It is the sum total of your 24/7 life. What you do, where you go, etc., etc. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. If you want to hinder your faith, number one, willingly sin, which technically is any sin you commit. Because the conscience of a Christian convicts before the sin. But if you keep living in sin, it's just like this word we had this morning before the service started. You know, it's time to quit playing games. You know, do what you know to do. Get it right. Stop, you know, leaning toward the world and all that. You continue in sin, your faith, it's not going to work the way it could. look, we are living in a time that I was not prepared for. In other words, when I was growing up in church, there were some people, very few, but nobody stood up and said the day is coming when Christians are going to live like the devil and show up on church and cry at the altar in worship to Jesus. In other words, nobody stood up and said the day is coming when all the stuff we'd see, we're seeing. Nobody said that. Because quite frankly, I'm not so sure too many Christians believed it would ever get to this. And yet here it is. It's happening. You know, you have... It doesn't matter what your age is. If you're born again, you have a conscience on the inside of you that tells you what you should and should not do. It's there. So, you know, age is irrelevant in this. I don't care if you're 10 or 110. Look, you better get your act together. You just can't keep doing this stuff. He says, I'm holy, you be holy. Well, I don't know how in the world. Hey, look, he wouldn't say it if you couldn't be it. Every time you see something in Scripture that's an instruction from God about how to live, what he's doing is identifying your potential in Christ. So number one, now these are not in priority, it's just a list of 10. So number one's not the most important, it's just a part of the group. Willingly in sin. Now look over in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Now here in Acts chapter 17, take a look at verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who, coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Number two, a hindrance to faith, failure to confirm teaching with Scripture. Failure to confirm teaching with Scripture. Over the years that I've been here, I have witnessed people, even in this church, jump on the bandwagon of popular teachings. And there's always going to be a popular teaching. There's always going to be something going to sweep through the church. I'm talking the body of Christ. And I've seen people, you know, grab a hold of these things, but they don't confirm it in Scripture. And quite frankly, I get kind of shocked at this. It's like, come on, you ought to know better than this. I see, well, you know, again, Facebook thing. I've seen people on Facebook that have jumped on the bandwagons of the popular preacher here and this thing there and all that, but they don't confirm things with Scripture. My question to you is this. You know, are you confirming anything with Scripture? Do you ever check me out? What about all those other people you listen to? Do you ever check them out? Do you ever do this? Because if you do not confirm teaching with Scripture, you're going to mess up your faith potential. You're going to hinder your ability to truly live by faith. Another way to say that is you'll be chasing after every wind of doctrine. And faith isn't going to work in that. Well, look over in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The third point listed as a hindrance to faith, failure to keep hearing the word. Failure to keep hearing the word. Doesn't matter who we are. I mean, I'm the guy standing up here delivering it, so obviously I'm hearing it. But, you know, if you're trying to develop a faith walk, I mean, the kind of faith life that we can live, if you're trying to do that based on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, It ain't happening. What are you doing the rest of the time? When there's a failure to keep sowing the word, why do you think that you're going to have this great victorious faith life? Guys, a faith life is not living a life where your body is healthy, there's food in the kitchen, and your body's healthy, and your mind is doing okay, and you got the bills caught up. That's, man, anybody can do that. Lost people do that. Atheists have that. A faith life is more than that. And I sit so many times and I hear Christians talk about, oh, I'm just so blessed, I'm just so blessed, I'm just so blessed. And what they're saying is, well, my body's doing okay, you know, I haven't gone crazy yet, so my mind must be somewhat all right. And, you know, we got some food in the kitchen and got the bills caught up and all that. You know, yeah, I'm living the faith life. No, you're just living. You're living no different than most of the people on your block. I mean, that's theoretically speaking. Do you understand this imagery here? A faith life is a whole lot more than just that. And the failure to keep hearing the word, you can't live a faith life when the word's not there, when it's not coming in. All right, number four, look over in Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. And here in Isaiah 28, we'll just kind of jump in the middle of this passage, but verses 9 and 10. Whom shall he, God, teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Number four, hindrance to faith, failure to keep Scripture in context. Failure to keep Scripture in context. Man, I know for years, I read a verse in the Bible, and I hear how people would teach it, and it's like, well, yeah, here's this verse. Then later on, I find out, oh, wait a minute, there are verses before and after this verse. Gee whiz, if I leave it in context, well, what do you know? It doesn't mean what I was told. It means something else. So if you don't leave Scripture in context, then you're fragmenting the Word, and it can't produce the kind of faith that you think it will produce. The Word of God has to be left in context. This is not an option. You know, here's an example. You have people out there that are saying and teaching that in the book of 1 John, chapter 1 is not written to Christians. It's written to lost people. And chapters 2 on are written to Christians. That's crazy. And that is ludicrous. Because one of the things that I did, I took the entire book of 1 John. I didn't change any of the words, but I eliminated the chapter and verses. And I put it in letter format. And when you put it in letter format and read it, as though you and I would have written a letter to somebody, you realize the whole thing is written to Christians. It's not part to Christians and part to lost people. The whole book was written to believers. The whole book. Well, see, when you leave Scripture in context, then you're going to realize this. Just because a new chapter... Listen, when you're reading a Bible, especially in the New Testament, and you come to chapter 4, and the first word in chapter 4, verse 1, is, you know, like, therefore, that means there's something in chapter 3 leading up to chapter 4, and chapter 4 is continuing a thought first established in chapter 3 or chapter 2 or maybe chapter 1. This is one of the reasons why a lot of people struggle so hard to understand the book of Romans. They just split it all different direction. Leave it in context, you'll start to understand what it's saying. Number five, look in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. Here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Casting all your fear, all your worry, all your anxiety, all your stress, all your problematic situations, casting all your care upon him. You want to hinder your faith, then it involves failure to cast cares upon the Lord. Anytime somebody contacts me with panic in their voice, I know immediately the problem is worse in their head than it is in reality. And whatever the circumstance is, this is going to mess up some people here. Whatever the problem is they're calling me about, the greater problem is what's happening in them, not what's happening to grandma in the hospital. Because they now have become a hindrance to faith. They have failed to cast, when you cast the care over onto the Lord, you will never, ever worry about anything. Never, ever. And it will be like mud in your mouth if you ever say, that worries me. Or I'm worried something such and such, whatever. That will almost be like a cuss word to you when you are casting all the care over onto the Lord. And a lot of Christians are good at saying that. Well, you know, you just got to trust the Lord. He'll see you through. Got to cast your cares. Yes, amen. Jesus, I'm trusting you. But when it's them. And I've seen this happen, man. I've seen it over and over again. People that you thought were stable, When a calamity, whatever that is, hits them, all of a sudden they're in panic mode. And they can't think straight. And they're saying things that are foolish. That's because you haven't cast the care. What it is, you really don't trust God. You really don't. Because when you get all panicked and anxious and all this other stuff, it's because you don't know how to fix the problem. And so therefore, it's like, oh no, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And God says, hey, cast the care over onto me. Because as long as your mind is full of anxiety and confusion relative to this situation, you're not going to hear me. And what we really are doing also is exalting the problem above the Word of God. When you don't cast the care over to God, and I mean literally, casting the care over onto Him doesn't change the circumstance. It can lead to the circumstance being changed, but it doesn't change the issue. It doesn't change the problem. What it does, it changes your approach to it. Because when you cast the care over it onto Him, what you're saying is, I'm not going to worry about this. Yeah, but Brother Martin, you don't understand. That's my son. That's my daughter. That's my... Cast the care over. You can't change them. You can't change your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, your aunt, your uncle, your wife, you know, your spouse. You can't change your kids. You can't change your grandkids. You can't... Who are you going to change? The only thing you can do is change you. And even then, you know, some people, it's like they don't want to do that. I don't need to be changed. It's everybody else. Cast the care over onto Him. Until you do that, your faith is not going to work the way it should. Never. Number six, look in Jude. Hey, Jude. I'm standing here wondering how many people caught that one. You know. Jude chapter 1. Verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Hindrance to faith, the sixth one here on the list, failure to pray in the Spirit. God says right here, see, I'm reading Scripture to you. helping you to see things that represent what could be a hindrance to faith. Now, he says right here, if you'll pray in the Holy Ghost, pray in tongues, if you'll do this, I, God, am telling you, you will build yourself up on your most holy faith. So what's the opposite of that? If you do not pray in tongues, then you will not be built up on your most holy faith. Very simple. So, why would you not want to pray in tongues? And some people, they get all worked up with that. All their excuses, well, okay, but here's what the Word says. If you don't pray in tongues, if there's a failure to pray in the Spirit, that's a hindrance to faith. This right here proves you can pray in tongues anytime you want. And you don't have to wait for the unction. You can pray in tongues anytime you want because I need to build myself up on my most holy faith. Well, if I walk around all day for some kind of, you know, Holy Ghost cow prod to give me the whoop-de-doos before I start praying in tongues, then I'm not going to pray in tongues because I've never had the Holy Ghost sneak up behind me with his holy cow prod and give me a zap. It just never happened. Maybe that's what you're used to. I don't know, man. That's kind of weird. I choose to pray in tongues when I choose to pray in tongues, and I pray in tongues when I choose to. So I can build myself up on my most holy faith. The seventh one. Look in Hebrews. We're going to read three verses for this one. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Leave your finger here in Hebrews and look in James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Then Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The seventh hindrance to faith, failure to exercise patience. Failure to exercise patience. When you're living a faith life, you have to learn patience. Faith and patience. Peanut butter and jelly. Ribs and barbecue sauce. You have to, faith and patience. I guess I'm getting kind of hungry talking about the faith and patience. Faith and patience. They work together. Things don't just happen. Granted, you can lay hands on the sick, and they can be healed. It'll manifest. It can manifest right then, right there. But generally speaking, a faith life requires patience because whatever it is we're believing for is not going to just happen right then, right there. Now listen, a faith life means you receive from God according to His will. See, I may not need, let me just, imaginary scenario here. I may not need $1 million right now, but I might need it in 10 months. So therefore, it may not be the best thing for God to give me $1 million right now, because all of us are very easy in fabricating emotions and then saying it's God speaking to me, and I would use some of that money in a right way, support missions or whatever, when God doesn't want me using that money in that way. And then 10 months from now, when I need $958,000 of that million, and I've given away $250,000 of it, well, now what? Oh God, what am I going to do? Well, I gave it to you 10 months ago. Why didn't you wait? So see, it may be to, according to God's will that He not give it to me right now. Now, that's just one example. Here's part of the problem, though. When you say something like that, a lot of people say, well, you know, God didn't move because He knew that I wasn't supposed to have it now. Well, wait a minute. The infection got so bad they had to amputate your arm. Excuse me. What, you know, you can't go down here to Kmart, look for a blue light special and buy a new arm and just stick it on there. It doesn't work that way. You understand what I mean by this? A lot of people excuse a lack of faith by saying God said no. Some people just don't learn. However, faith and patience. Now look over in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The eighth hindrance to faith, exalting the natural over God's word. Exalting circumstances, exalting what you see over God's word. When this phrase, well, I just don't see how, or something similar, is a staple of your conversation, then you're exalting circumstances over God's word. And I've ministered to people in the past, pastors, going through things, and I've tried to explain to them how God can move. I've even used examples from my own life, encouraging, trying to encourage them, look, God can do, and here's how, and here's why, and yes, he can. And they listen to me, but I can tell, you know, their head's moving and all this other, but there's this wall that's built, and it's going nowhere. They even agree with me. You're right. I know. You're right. Yeah. But it's not there. They're not agreeing with me. When you exalt the natural over God's word, what you're saying is creation exceeds the creator. And if God knows how to create a universe, I guarantee you, he knows how to change things in that universe to bring to pass his will in your life. We, you know, it's kind of funny how people will go and watch the Star Wars movies. And then they start dressing up like the Star Wars characters. And they buy these things that look like lightsabers, that sound like lightsabers. They buy Wookiee masks. In other words, what they do is create the persona of the movie. And they start acting like that, which can get really weird. You know, when grown humans start dressing like Yoda, that is really strange. Yeah, help you, I will. Okay, I'm using that as an example. We should be exemplifying the Word of God. You know, may the force be with you. All right, well, may the Word be with you. He's strong in the force. Yeah, well, I want to be strong in the faith. See, when we exalt the natural over the Word of God, faith isn't going to work. Because you're saying, this here that I can see, feel, hear, touch, taste, etc., you're saying that this thing right here is a constant in my life, a non-changeable situation. Now, you don't say it like that. But Jesus said, look, all things are possible to him that believes. Now, you can't change the will of another human being. We know that. But when it comes to things that can be changed, all things are possible to him that believes. So I can change things. I can change things. And when you start talking faith talk, people are going to look at you like you're weird. Even Christians who are faith Christians, they're going to look at you like you're weird. Exalt the Word of God over the natural. Number 9, Look in Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. And then take a look, one verse. Verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Gee whiz, I thought God was in control. Death and life are in the power of the... Now, this is God telling us. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And then over in Mark 11, verse 23, Jesus said, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." So death and life are in the power of the tongue. What does that say about what your tongue should be doing? Hindrance number 9, confession that contradicts God's word. It's one thing to make a joke, but when your living speech contradicts the word of God, your faith is not going to work. Your house divided, you're double-minded. Jesus said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." So therefore, the word, when it becomes the abundance of my heart, I speak in line with God's truth. But if you don't do that, listen, I'll tell you what, a lot of Christians, they mess their lives up with their confession. They've held them back, held themselves back. You know, when you go to God and ask Him to describe what should be in your life, He's only going to give you His Word. He's not going to tell you what you perceive or what others around you perceive. If you don't want this hindrance to be a part of your life, then your confession, your 24/7, your day in and day out, living, breathing speech needs to line up with the truth of God's Word. Last one, number 10, turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And this one is going to cause a lot of people problems. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto you." The love of God, the love of God, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, who's been given unto you. And what does faith work by? Faith worketh by love. I didn't write that verse down, should have. Faith worketh by love. It'll be on the notes for the PDF printout. Faith worketh by love, and the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Look, the Holy Ghost works in us to bring about God's a love condition in our hearts. And faith works by love. Guess what? No love, no working faith. No love, no working faith. You know, you cannot separate love from forgiveness. It's impossible. You want your faith to work? Forget what anybody has done to you, said about you, said to you. You know, the fact that they didn't spend as much money on you at Christmas as they spent on your brother. Forget about the fact that, you know, they didn't do things the way that you liked. Man, drop it. Seriously. Are you born again? Yeah, I'm born again. Yeah, me, Christian. That's it. I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Well, I'm so happy for you. Now, you know what? I don't care who they are and what they've done, man. Drop it. And you know what? There are Christians, they'll get defiant over that. But you just don't know. No, what you don't know is this. You're a fool. You are a fool. Brother Martin, you shouldn't say that. You know what? Why don't you take a hard look in the Bible? I'm going to give you a heads up. There's a teaching that I'm going to be doing here, don't know how soon, and I'm going to teach you from the Word of God how to be a fool. It'll be interesting once we get there. This is one that can kind of get me irritated, and I kind of got to, you know, like slow down a little bit here. Don't you dare around me start talking about what somebody did, and you're not going to love and you're not going to forgive. But here's the thing. You have all the Christians all over the place, man. I love them. It's just what they did to me. You're not going to talk about it. You're not going to say it. You're not going to say that. If you have forgiven and you're walking in love, you're not going to say that. And there's some of you in this room right now, that's the way you talk. And you've got a serious problem. I'm going to tell you right now, unforgiveness will send you to hell. In fact, my letter next month deals with this issue. Unforgiveness will send you to hell. And I'm telling you right now, you've got Christians sitting in churches and they're holding on to unforgiveness while raising their hands to worship Jesus, and they think everything's okay with them, but you cannot worship Jesus out of the purity of your heart when there's no purity in your heart as a result of the unforgiveness. You better get into the Word of God and check this out. Because I'm telling you, unforgiveness will send you to hell. Well, I was raised as a Baptist, you know, we were told, you know, there's no way you can lose your salvation. Really? What about all that stuff in 1 John where it talks about if you don't love your brother, you know, if you hate your brother, there's death in you, there's darkness in you, you're abiding in death? Well, I don't hate him, Brother Martin. You're defining the difference between forgiveness, love, and unforgiveness, hate. You're defining it. Here's the difference. God loved us regardless. God loved us in spite of. God forgives us for everything. And he doesn't hold grudges. And he doesn't say, yeah, well, I remember what you did when you were 12 years old. And until you come to me and until you... He doesn't do that. Come on. Well, I remember what you... No. He says, I'll remember it no more. In other words, I will not call it to your account. I will not hold it against you. And there are some people in this room right now, you're sitting on these padded pews. And you've got a problem in this area. I hope you understand that as long as you hold on to that unforgiveness, you are on a path that ultimately would lead you away from Jesus, and you will spend eternity in the lake of fire. There is no option to this. Don't come and argue with me about it. It is in the Word of God. Yes, but you just don't understand. Let me tell you something what you don't understand. You don't understand what they've done to me. Why don't you try pastoring for a while and see some of the things that get sent your way? What you're dealing with is a bunch of pettiness. Just wait till somebody takes the Word of God and tries to stab you in the back with it because they've taken it out of context. I'm not going to stand here and go on. But out of all of the 10 that I listed, that last one is the most critical. Because that unforgiveness, I mean, Jesus warned, he said, look, if you do not from your heart forgive what's been done to you, you will be turned over to the tormentors. He said, my Father will turn you over to the tormentors. And that was not an Old Testament teaching. That was a kingdom teaching. You better take this seriously. I'm believing God. Nothing's working. Well, what about those people? Well, when they come and they apologize, I'll forgive them. Well, all right. Hope you've got some asbestos underwear, because... I don't know at what point a person goes too far with this. I really don't. Scripture doesn't say, well, when you've held unforgiveness for, you know, 473 days, 8 hours, and 29 minutes. And no, I don't know. But I do know this. It is a searing of the heart and conscience. It's a process. And you can sit in church the rest of your life and have your heart seared shut with unforgiveness. It's dangerous. Very, very dangerous. God is love. Another way we could say that, you know, faith worketh by love. God is love. Faith worketh by love. We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by love, not by sight. Well, folks, we can live by faith if we want to. For me, for all of us, it's going to take diligence to develop this faith walk, but it is possible. God said so.